visitors. In the seat backs in front of you, there's cards if you are a visitor. If you don't mind filling those out, put them in the offering plate when they come around. Or we can give you a call, send you a card, see how your experience was, and make sure you come back. For announcements, we have, of course, today, we're kicking off Vacation Bible School. And then Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday is Vacation Bible School this week with our celebration next Sunday and the closing. Monday, August 9th is Finance Committee meeting. Wednesday, August 11th, Missions Night. Wednesday, August 25th, we have vote on nominations for 2021-22. And then Saturday, August 28th is a men's prayer breakfast and community outreach. And the last Sunday of the month, we're going to have Lord's Supper. I want to touch back on the men's prayer breakfast and community outreach real quick. We'll give out more information, but George Calder is setting up a feeding for the homeless that day after the men's prayer breakfast at a local business downtown. We're going to need as much help as we can get. It's going to have to be a quick setup due to the business being open, closing, and then the time that the event's going to start. I believe we said 12:30. We're going to feed at 12:30. So that means we're going to have set up tents, tables, food, all that good stuff in about an hour to be ready. So just keep it in mind on that date. We're going to need some volunteers from the church to help. But we'll pass out more information as it gets closer. For our children's ministry, we need additional helpers for Wednesday night. If you're interested in being blessed by showing the love of Jesus to our children, please contact Lindsay. And then again, the special church business meeting is Wednesday, August 25th. Oh wait, everyone can see and hear the deacon election, the vote on Sunday 25th, has approved the nomination of Tabby Myers, James Hickman, and Travis Corley. They'll begin serving September 1st along with me, Walter, and Bradley. You want to do it first? Go ahead and do your announcement.
Good morning. I see a lot of new faces. I'm not sure everybody knows me, but my name is Peggy Myers. My husband and I, my husband Tabby, we served at Tramway for 25 years. We did youth ministry. And last year, last August, we felt that God was asking us to step down, and he is leading us to start at Tramway Baptist a senior citizen ministry. So at this time, we feel like it's time for us to start, and the way we're trying to figure out how to start, so we want to start just sort of exploring, and we want to have a gathering at our home on September the 18th at 5:30. And it would be outdoors at our house. And Tabby and I will be cooking. We'll serve you dinner. Don't want you to bring anything. I'm going to put a sign-up sheet at the back. So if you're interested, please sign up in the next 3 weeks. Let us know. If you have any questions, you can ask Tabby or I. And just be in prayer for us as we do this ministry. God has really been on my heart for this. And the last year, last August, I felt the calling for us to start this program. But due to COVID and some things, you know, I just felt like it wasn't the right time. But now we are starting to get out. And so I would like to start this. And so just be in prayer for us.
Let us bow and pray. Dear Lord, thank you for allowing us to come into your house this morning to hear your word and be in your presence. While we're here, help us remember and pray. Prayer and speaking to you directly is what gets us through. Let's pray for these ministries that we have going on this next week and this month. Pray for this senior ministry that's being started by the Myers. Just in general, Pray for our church. Pray for our community and the outreach that we've begun. And help us to touch those lives around us and show them to you and show them that you are the one true Father. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Now, aren't you excited about Bible school, looking at the scenery that Rachel Smith did for us? This is where you say yes. Yes, amen. If you find yourself with 2 hours on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night and think, I think I'd like to go to Bible school, but I didn't sign up. Come on, we can put you somewhere and it's fun. You don't have to teach. I know you're scared of that. And it's going to be beautiful weather. The temperature's going to be great. Just pray that it doesn't have thunderstorms during that time. But we'd love to have you. There'll be a registration table out front on Wednesday night if you haven't signed up online. Let's stand and sing 230, How I Love You. We're going to sing all three verses.
Jesus, how
let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we continue through our service this morning, Father God, we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just rain down from heaven, that you would just pour your Spirit upon each one here this morning, Lord, as we continue to worship you. We pray that you'd fill us with your living word as Pastor Jacob brings the message this morning, Father God. We ask that you just hide him behind the cross, Lord. Give him the words to share with us that we may grow in our walk with you, Lord, and be the light that you call us to be in your word. Father God, we pray that if there'd be one here today that does not know you as our personal Lord and Savior, Lord, that you would just put such a heavy burden on their heart that today would be the day of salvation for them, and they would not walk out of your house without you as our Lord and Savior. Be with us as we continue to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
To go along with Bible school, cranes, concrete and cranes, how firm a foundation, because we're going to be learning about giving a firm foundation for our lives. 338, and we're going to sing all four verses.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. Thank you for all of the resources that we have. Lord, take these tithes and offerings and use them to spread your word throughout the community and the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good morning. Can you hear me good? All right. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And while everybody is doing that, if we have any children that want to escape, now is the time. Colossians chapter 3. You may know we've been going through the book of Colossians for a little over a month now, and we are almost finished. Next Sunday, when all the kids, hopefully, from VBS are here, there's one last passage that we're going to look at that goes well with our construction theme and shares the gospel from Colossians. So we're going to look at that, and then y'all will be pleased. We will finally be done with the book of Colossians. So you may remember that the first chapter, Paul wrote and he talked about who Jesus is and what he's done. And in the second chapter, he talked about how all wisdom, knowledge, understanding is found in Jesus Christ. And then in the third chapter, the first part, he talked about, okay, well, now that you're believers, now that you're Christians, here's some things you need to be doing. And today, at the end of chapter 3, he's going to be talking about how we should treat each other. Now, you might hear that and think, well, that's kind of a weird way to end the book. We've been talking about Jesus pretty much the whole time. Now he's going to do a seminar on how we should be nice to each other. But you have to remember why the letter was written to begin with, right? The reason that Paul wrote this letter is because false teachers had come into the church and they were leading the church astray. They were teaching things about Jesus Christ that was not true. They were telling believers, These are things that you have to do to get saved, things that had nothing to do with Jesus. And so Paul wrote this letter to set them straight, get them back on track. And now that guy who has the letter is fixing to go home. What do y'all think is going to happen when he gets home? It's going to be a big fight. Think about it, okay? Half the church believes things that are not true. They've been doing things that have nothing to do with Jesus. And now this guy's going to come in with a letter from Paul going, look, we're doing it wrong. What y'all believe is not correct. And if any of y'all grew up in a Baptist church, you know exactly how that's going to go. We are going to have a big old fight, right? And so if you think about it, it kind of makes sense that Paul would say, now that I've dropped this bomb on you, let's establish some rules for how we're going to treat each other, right? I've worked in, this will be my third church, and I grew up in church, and all my friends, a lot of my best friends are ministers, so I have heard some fantastic church fight stories. My favorite, there's a church in Clemson, North Carolina. Me and my friends just call it the Piano Church, because here's what happened. They decided that they wanted to play this song. There was a hymn that they were going to play. Sherry, you'll appreciate this. And the people who donated the money for the piano did not like that hymn. And they went back and forth about it. And during a business meeting, these people stood up and said, I don't want that song played on the piano that I paid for. And the music director said, well, I'm the music director, and we're going to play the song. So there was just this huge uproar. And it ended up, the people who paid for the piano got it and were trying to push it out the doors. They were saying, I paid for this piano, and you're not going to play this music on this piano. And then some other folks were saying, no, this is the church's piano. And they ended up knocking a great big hole in the sheetrock and tearing up the piano. And so no matter how things have gotten here, we're not the piano church, right? I've got a friend who goes to a church, and they had a business meeting that got so bad, they had to call, I think they sent three deputy sheriffs. And this is a true story. Apparently, the meeting was so bad that one of the deputies went up to the pulpit and said, y'all have 5 minutes. And in 5 minutes, anyone who is still in the Lord's house is going to the big house. Just shut the meeting down. You know, people can get crazy. And unfortunately, that is just one of the saddest things that there is. When a church has a really, really bad fight, a fight that splits the church or kills the church, that is one of the most heartbreaking and sad things that can happen. And I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures to explain why. First of all, let me read you. Are they up there this week? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. There we go. Last week I kept saying that they were back there, and I didn't know they weren't. So listen to this passage. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. One of the reasons that it is so sad when a church splits or has that type of fight is because the church is incredibly important to Jesus Christ. The church is so important to Jesus Christ that that's part of why he gave his life up. We're talking about something that Jesus died to establish and sanctify and set up. The church is so important that our Lord died for it. And so, yes, the piano church is funny, I will admit. We all laughed about that. But do you see how it's really tragic? And look at this. Think about the night that Jesus was betrayed. Do you remember what happened that night? All the disciples got together. They had, you know, they pretty much established the Lord's Supper. Jesus washed their feet. And then Jesus said that this prayer. Do y'all remember that? Let me read you this prayer. This is John chapter 17, verse 20 through 23. Jesus praying, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you loved me. Think about that for a second. Okay, Jesus knows what's going on. He knows what's fixing to happen this night. He's already been betrayed by one of his best friends. He's fixing to eat, you know, the Last Supper, one of his last meals, and he knows that in just a few hours, he'll be betrayed. He'll be arrested. All of his friends are going to scatter, and then he'll be tortured and crucified. He's got a lot on his mind, right? And yet the thing that he's praying for here in this passage is that his disciples, and it says, for those who will believe in me through their word, that includes us. He's praying that his disciples and the people who would become believers later would be one. They'd be of one accord. They'd be together. Do you see that? Think about all the things that could be on Jesus' mind. Torture, crucifixion, betrayal. And where's his mind at when he's praying? That his people, believers, would be one. Not fighting, not arguing, not bickering, but that they would be one. And look at why he says that. So that the world may know that you sent me. He wants churches, he wants believers, all of us, to get along, to be one, to be on the same page so that the world will know that he was sent by God. And what that implies is that when churches do bicker, when they do argue, when they do split and fight, what does that make people believe? It implies that people go, well, look at that church. Piano church in Clinton, North Carolina. There must not be as much of this Jesus thing as people say there is. Christ died for the church. On his last night, he prayed that the church would be one so that people would know that he was from God. Those two reasons alone are enough for us to try to get along. But the other reason is that the church is the God-ordained, God-created way that he wants his word and his gospel to get out. Listen to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God's plan was to establish a church that would build his kingdom and carry his word and carry his gospel to every corner of the earth to tell people about King Jesus and how he has made a way for us to be in good standing with God. So when we fight, when we bicker, when churches split, it's devastating because something that Christ cares so much about is being choked out by sin. And there are people who should be hearing the gospel, should be led to the Lord, but instead the church is giving a bad witness and they are not being led to the Lord. That's why it's such a big deal. Now, when a fight flares up, and let me just pause here. There's no surprise. If there's a fight going on here, I don't know about it. That's not why I'm talking about this. All right. We're preaching through Colossians, and this is today's passage, so here we are. When a fight breaks out in a church, usually everybody remembers whatever the final straw that broke the camel's back was. They remember the issue. They remember the piano smashing through the sheetrock. But that's not what the issue really was. That's when it's bubbled over. That's when the tempers have exploded. The issue started long before that. Does that make sense? It's kind of like when somebody says, well, me and my wife, we got in an argument about dinner and got divorced. Well, you already had problems, okay? Whatever the issue is that splits a church, the real issue started long before that. And it usually revolves around how we treat each other, the way that we handle church business and things like that. And so today in this passage, the Apostle Paul is going to give some guidance to prevent the church in Colossae from just splitting and falling to pieces when that letter gets there. Let's look at it, okay? This is Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. He says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So this is Paul's preemptive strike before the drama flares up, before the fight happens. This is what he's telling the folks to do. So if you'll go to the next slide, these are the things that Paul lists. This is what he's telling the folks at the Colossian church to do, and this is what he would have us do with each other. Everybody look at this list. We are to be compassionate with one another. You know, I don't know everything that's going on in all of your lives. I have no idea how your morning is going. I don't know how you've gotten along with your family this morning. I don't know if you have some medical issue that you haven't shared with me. I don't know. Maybe you had a loved one pass away on this date. 30. I have no idea what's going on with all of you. And because of that, I should be compassionate with you. If you're short with me, rude to me, seem kind of gruff, I should say, well, I don't know everything that's going on with Patsy this morning. I should show her some compassion, right? He tells us to be kind. And then look at these next two. Be humble and be meek. I don't know that those are traits that are really valued in our society so much today. I feel like we're always told to stand up for ourselves, stick up for ourselves, make sure that we're heard. So when you have somebody tell you, be humble, be meek, I don't know, what do we do with that? Does that mean that we let people walk all over us, mistreat us? No, being humble and being meek, that's not what that means. It means I'm not always right. Sometimes others are right. There's been plenty of times in my ministry where I felt really strongly about something, and I found out later, you know, I didn't really know what I was talking about. Or so-and-so knows a little bit more about that. Maybe I should be a little more humble when we talk about things. We're told to bear with one another. And that just means that sometimes because you love so-and-so, because Rachel loves me, cares about me, when I do things that irritate her, she's going to bear with me. She's not going to explode or leave me when I do things that she can't stand. I hope not, anyway. You know, there are people, this is going to shock some of y'all, there are people who go to church and do annoying things. But because we are told to love each other and because the unity of the church is important, sometimes we just have to suck it up. That's all there is to it, okay? We're told to forgive one another and love one another. And here's something that I need y'all to understand, two things. One, these are commands. This isn't like, if you feel like it, we'd prefer you do this. These are commands from Scripture. You are commanded to do these things with people at church. When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it, when it's convenient, when it's easy, when it's not easy. This is how we're supposed to act with each other. And here's the other thing. We're not just supposed to act like this with easy people. We're supposed to act like this with the difficult people, with the people who irritate us, with the people who are like us, the ones who are not like us, the ones who think just like us, and the ones where you constantly go, I have no idea what they're talking about. We are commanded to treat everyone at our church this way. And here's one of the reasons. This, in our world today and in our society, this is so weird. People don't act like this. People aren't even taught to act like this. These are not really the values that our culture esteems, puts on a pedestal. And so when we act like this, that stands out. That is a witness to the world. If churches treated each other like this and acted like this, then non-believers, people who don't go to church, would go, man, there's something different about them. I wonder what that's about. And that would give us an opportunity. The reason that we're like this is because we have a Lord named Jesus. Let me tell you about him. The reason that I act like this is not because I'm a wonderful person. It's because the Holy Spirit is in me and it's helping me act like this. If we would live this out, that alone would open up some gospel conversations and lead some people to the Lord. I promise you. And look, I know that this isn't easy. By nature, I'm not even really a people person, and I can be very grumpy and grouchy. I have a difficult time with some of these. And so here in Scripture, even in the passage that we just read, Paul gives you some things to help you with that. He gives me some things to help me with that, okay? Look back at verse 13, okay? Towards the end there. Verse 13, he says, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I think for me, the most difficult thing on that list is forgiving people. Raise your hand if you think that's the toughest one. All right, that's what I thought, most of us. I have a tough time with that. Like, if you burn me one time, you're on my dead list, okay? You know, like, I hold a grudge. There are kids from middle school that I'm still like, I hope that person is having a miserable time right now, okay? And it's funny, but that's a sin. I'm not supposed to be like that. And so when Paul tells me, you will forgive each other, you will forgive people, I struggle with that. And I think, oh, but you don't understand what they've done to me. You don't understand how they've wronged me. They don't deserve to be forgiven. Oh, I can't stand that. But look what Paul does. Paul puts it into perspective for us. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Ugh, I don't want to hear that. You compare other people to me and the Lord. God, I don't want to forgive them. They don't deserve it. I do not deserve to be forgiven by the Lord. God, you don't understand how many times they've done the same thing to me. How many times have I made the same mistakes and let the Lord down? God, it's just not fair. I don't want God to be fair. I want God to keep forgiving me. Do you understand? And it's not that when someone hurts you that Paul's making light of that, like, it's not a big deal. Don't worry. He's not making light of your hurts, but he's comparing it to what Jesus has done for us. And when you look at the long list of sins that God's forgiven us for, and you consider the price that was paid for those, and you consider how often we're forgiven, it makes it a lot tougher to hold a grudge, doesn't it? It makes it a lot harder. Paul's not making light of what someone has done to you. He's just magnifying what God has done for you, okay? If you're like me and you have a tough time with that, we got to get better at that. And I don't have 30 minutes this morning to just talk about that, but if you got a pen, write this down. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. If you're like me and you struggle with forgiveness, read that this week. You'll get over it. You'll be really convicted. Okay, let's keep looking. He gives us some more help. In verse 17, he says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. For me, these things that I struggle with that I don't feel like doing, it makes it easier for me if I think I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm not forgiving this person because I love them so much. I'm doing it for Jesus. I'm not being patient with this person because they don't get on my nerves. I'm doing this for whatever thing you struggle with from the list. Don't look at it as, well, let me do this for this person that is frustrating me. This person's irritating me. Look at it and think, I am doing this for my Lord. And think about what we've already talked about. Jesus, on the night that he was crucified for you and your sins, was praying that you would get along with each other. When you think about that, that on the night he was arrested. On the night he was arrested, it was so important to your Lord that he was praying that you would get along with other believers. You're not doing it for that person, you're doing it for Jesus. And if you keep that in mind, it may make it a little bit easier on you, okay? So let's keep reading. Verses 18 through 21. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Today's sermon is mostly this. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that should be reflected in your relationships. If you are walking with Jesus and you are seeking him, you are trying to live your life for Jesus Christ, that should be reflected in your relationships. First half of the passage, we talked about how that relates to us relating to each other. You can tell a lot about people by how they treat folks, but you can tell a whole lot about people by how they treat their family, especially at home. So Paul's transitioning here. We're going from how we treat each other at church to now he's getting a little more personal. He's kind of getting a little more in your business now, and he's talking about how we're told to treat our family. And just like we talked about, if we treat each other the way that the Bible wants us to, that would be a witness and people would notice that. It would stand out. It's the same thing with your family. Think about how family is portrayed on television now, okay? Now, listen, my generation, the millennials, you can blame us for a whole lot of stuff, but All in the Family came out in 1971, okay? So forever, any family that's on television does not have a godly or positive view of what family is supposed to be like. Either the spouses treat each other like trash, you know, the husband talks to the wife like she's foolish or dumb, like Archie Bunker would his wife, or it's one of the newer shows where the wife constantly talks down to the husband like he's an idiot, or the kids disrespect the parents and constantly say smart aleck stuff, or the family's arranged in some ungodly, unbiblical way. There's no positive portrayal of a scriptural family in the media anymore. If all you see is television, you don't know what family's supposed to look like. And so Scripture here gives us some guidance. And just think, as much as the church and how they treat each other can grab people's attention, if your family is living these things out, will you flip back to the list? There we go. If your family is treating each other like this, it's going to stand out. People will notice that. You may be thinking right now of a family where you think, you know, the so-and-sos treat each other like that. People notice that, and it's not normal. You know, I worked with kids for a long time. I observed families for a long time, and I wish it was normal, but you don't see a lot of families that treat each other like this. And if we could live that out, people would say, gosh, the Smiths sure are, you know, loving to each other. The Smiths are so quick to forgive each other. You know, they're patient with their children. You know, they're humble, they're meek, they're compassionate. That grabs people's attention. Just the way that your family interacts with each other could make people wonder, what's different about them? And you may say, I don't know, Jacob, that seems like a stretch. Listen, when I was I don't even know if I was really a Christian yet, I spent a lot of time around a Christian family, and I don't mean like we go to church once, I mean a real Christian family that was different. And when I started going over there, I noticed, yeah, these people aren't like everybody else. These people are different. They treat each other different. And I didn't know what it was, but I wanted to be like that. And over time, I figured out the reason they're different is because they know Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things that helped lead me to the Lord. Okay, so let's go through the passage. We're going to start with the husband. It tells the husband to love their wives and not be harsh with them. And then Paul gives some other instructions for husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. We've already read this, but flip forward to it. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If you have a wife, the type of love that Paul was telling you to have for her, a self-sacrificing, I'm going to die for you type of love. This isn't kind of like a cheesy Lifetime movie love. This isn't a I love you today, maybe not. This is a I will die for you kind of love. This is a I care so much about you and your needs being met that I'm going to die for you. That's a pretty heavy burden, isn't it? That's not easy. But that's the type of love that we are, some of y'all are making strange faces. I'm just making sure what's back there. Some of you wives are like, I don't know anything about that love. No, that's the kind of love that we are told to have for our wives. And I'm going to die for you kind of love. Now let's go to the next part. Let's talk about the wives. Here's what it says. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is the one that gets people upset. This is the one that people don't like. Some of you are already making faces. Let's talk about what this doesn't mean. This does not mean that you're a doormat and let your husband walk all over you. This doesn't mean that you don't get to share your opinion. This doesn't mean that you're mistreated by your husband. This doesn't mean any of the negative junk that feminism would say that it means. That's not what it means. Here's another thing. This passage assumes that you are married to a Christian. You are married to a man that loves Jesus Christ, is following Jesus Christ, and is loving you in the same way that Christ loved the church. And I feel like, I could be wrong, but I feel like if your husband loves you in a self-sacrificing, I'm going to die for you kind of way, this passage is just not that big of a deal. But there's a few other things. This passage, like I said, assumes that you are married to a Christian, godly man. This passage is not telling any woman to submit to an adulterous man, an abusive man, a man that is not following God, a man that mistreats her, abuses her, any of that stuff. Okay, are we on the same page? All of this passage hinges on the fact that the husband loves Jesus. And so, being that I've only been married 10 years, and some of y'all have been married longer than I've been alive, I thought, let me call a few people who I really respect who have been married for a really long time and ask about this passage. So I called 5 different couples, and I don't know how they really felt about this. I just knew these are godly people. These are people whose marriage, I would like to have that kind of marriage. Does that make sense? When I look at how they interact, I would like my wife and I to be like that if I'm still alive at 90, okay? And so what was really interesting is that every single husband said the exact same thing. And there's no punchline, there's no joke here. All the husbands basically said, when I was living up to my end of the bargain, her end of the bargain was never an issue. They all said, when I was following God, when I was being a godly man, it was never an issue for my wife to submit to me as was pleasing to the Lord. And I had one or two who said, you know, at different points in my life, I wasn't doing that. At this point in my life, I was being immature. I wasn't seeking the Lord. I was being sorry and sleeping in while my wife went to church by herself. And they said, during those times, I don't know that our family looked like that. But they said, when I was living up to my end of the bargain and loving her like Christ loved the church, it was never an issue. This passage is not going to be on the screen, but y'all can open your Bibles. Flip to Proverbs chapter 12 if you got your scriptures. Proverbs chapter 12, and I'm going to read y'all verse 4. Proverbs 12, verse 4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. I'll read it again. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Now, if you husbands are valuing your wives and loving your wives like a precious crown or jewel or like Christ loves the church, all those older guys said that it's going to work out. But I do want to point out the second part of this verse to the wives. But a wife, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. If you're constantly embarrassing your husband, undercutting him, being unsupportive, not treating him right, Scripture says that you're like rottenness in his bones. And here's what I mean with that. If you have rotten bones, you can't stand tall. You can't lead. You can't carry a heavy burden. You can't carry the weight of the family. In order for this deal to work, both people have to be living up to their end of the bargain. Does that make sense? Y'all with me? If Rachel, my wife, was constantly belittling me, embarrassing me, making fun of me, not being supportive, I don't know that I could be a good husband. Either I would reach a point where I just stop caring, stop trying, or I don't know. And if I wasn't valuing her the way that I should, she's not going to want to be a submissive wife. And I never actually said what I thought that meant. To me, this submit to your husband as it's fitting the Lord, that just means that you are acknowledging that your husband is the head of the household. And as he tries to make godly decisions for your family, as he tries to provide and take care of your family and raise your kids or lead y'all in a godly, wise way, you're being supportive. Does that sound so bad? I don't think so. I think if you have a husband who is loving you the way that he's supposed to, you're not going to have a problem with that. And if you do, problem's not with God's word. I'm not going to spend 30 minutes talking about that. But anyway, let me just go ahead and say, all of you, as you go to lunch today and eat lunch at your house or at a restaurant, wives, look at me. If your husband makes a really lame, stupid joke today, that's on him, not the new preacher, okay? Don't take that on me tomorrow morning, all right? All right. Now, at the end of the sermon, I just want to encourage all of you, as you deal with other church members, that list that we had up, be humble, meek, forgiving, loving, bear with one another. If we're going to be a church that's effective, that's carrying the gospel out, that's growing, we've got to treat each other like that. And I'm going to encourage you that as you're home with your family, your wife and your kids, or whoever you live with, if you'll treat them like that too, that will be a witness and may grab some people's attention. all right? I'm just about out of time. So if you're here this morning and you've heard us talking about Jesus and how all this assumes that, you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're like, I don't know if I'm in that category. I don't know if that's me. I would love to talk with you about that. Jesus Christ will save you, clean you up, and be a true asset to you in every way, especially your family. And if you're here this morning and you're looking for a church to join, one that loves the Lord, wants to tell people about the Lord, I would love to talk with you about that too. All right, Sherry.